All right. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to listen to the podcast because it was part one to what I'm about to share. We did our outreach yesterday, and it was good. Like I felt like the Lord really made some great contacts with people in the neighborhood, and felt like it was a good beginning. You know, we met with some people, we prayed for some people. I've never been out and not had the Lord do something that I felt like was powerful, you know. And so we went out yesterday, and the Lord did some good stuff. Paul even showed up, and it was good, wasn't it? So very thankful for the people that we're now able to pray for on a regular basis. I know just, you know, that we broke up into a couple teams, but you know, I could throw out a bunch of names now of people that we now have a face that are right here, right behind us, that we know and can love on and pray for, and hopefully we'll be seeing them again as we continue to do these outreaches. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, help us today to, well, we're just inviting you, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to connect with you. Father, we want to feel your presence on us. We want a connection with you. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak now, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to hear what heaven is saying to us this morning, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Be glorified today. And, Lord, be glorified today all over Wilmington. Lord, in all the churches that are having their service right now. Lord, touch those churches. Let your presence fall on them and meet with them as well. Lord, move on your people in this city. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you know about Madison, who we were praying for, I don't think anybody in the church knew them personally, but it was a family that I think all the city had kind of adopted and been praying for, this little girl. She passed on, and I can't imagine the pain that her parents are feeling, and so just keep them in your prayers as you think about it, because they need it. They need a comfort from the Holy Spirit that only He can do, and so keep them in your prayers. Okay, so last week we started talking about evangelism, and honestly, it's not. I know that this is not necessarily a fun message, but I think it's a necessary message. Not to totally go back into what we spoke on, but I do encourage you to listen to the podcast if you hadn't listened to it. We talked about how God is a sending God. He always sends people out to reach those that wouldn't be reached otherwise. You know, we gave examples of that through Isaiah and Jonah, and I mean, really throughout the whole Old Testament and New. Jesus sent out the 12, the 70. He always sent people out to reach the lost. You know, he said that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go you therefore into the harvest. And one of the things that he said in the midst of that was to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers. And then he told the same people that he told to pray for God to raise up laborers, and now you go. So we're called to pray that God raises up laborers, but we're also called to go ourselves. And I gave some scriptural backing for that. But this week, I want to talk about some practical stuff about how to do this. And evangelism is not easy when it comes to breaking the ice, talking to people sometimes about something that can be very awkward. It will challenge the fear of man in our lives, but it's good. The fear of man, the scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. It really does, because Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I were still seeking to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There is an aspect to which you cannot please the Lord if you're trying to please people, which means sometimes we have to say truthful things in love that we know might offend people. And if you look at Jesus's life, he offended some people. And it's not that he was trying to, but the truth offends. But I would rather offend someone and save your soul than to tell you what you want to hear and never make waves and then to show up in heaven and to realize that I see you in a line heading somewhere going to hell. And I don't want anyone to go to hell. Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He says he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we have a responsibility to share the Lord as the Lord prompts us, as he moves on us, to be able to minister to people and to share the Lord with people. So I want to talk to you about that. I gave you a little bit of background on me, how the Lord began to speak to me in the mid-90s about doing evangelism, and I didn't want to. I'm very fearful. I have a very fearful nature. Y'all have been listening. You've heard some of my fear stories. I've had to overcome a lot of fear. And that's okay. You know, we to him who overcomes, right? So I just want, there's two types of evangelism. Just kind of, the first type is like an intentional evangelism. It's like what we did yesterday. We intentionally set a time and a date to show up and to go out on the streets to try to minister to people and to see what God would get us into. We're going out with a purpose to reach people, and that's powerful. You know, that's what Jesus did when he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70. It was intentional. Hey, I'm sending you out at this appointed time to go out and to do this work. Okay, so that's intentional evangelism. That's what I call street evangelism. It's where you just go out, you walk up to people that you don't know, and you trust the Lord to do something that only God can do, and that's to give them ears to hear what a total stranger is saying. But you know what? He does that. He gives us grace to do that. And then there's the other type, which is unintentional, which is, well, it's unintentional on our end, not unintentional on God's, but this is where you'll be going about your day. You're in the grocery store, or you're at school, or you're at work, and you start to feel a nod by the Holy Spirit to reach out to someone. This is, you know, you're out doing your business, and all of a sudden, the Lord gets your attention somehow. You know, maybe in different ways, depending on how God speaks to you, but you'll begin to feel a nudge. You'll begin to look at somebody, and they begin to highlight it, and all of a sudden, maybe you're feeling compassion for them, or maybe you just know that, what's going on? The Lord wants to touch this person. And then you say, Lord, what do you got for this person? You begin to just go up to them and begin to minister to them. This is an example of that would be John 4. You know, Jesus with the woman at the well. He was in Samaria. He's with the woman at the well. And as he's sitting there, he sees this woman and he gets a word of knowledge. And so he goes up and he starts to minister to this lady. And he says, give me water. And she says, why are you asking me for water? You're an Israeli and I'm a Samaritan. And, you know, and then he's like, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. And she says, give me some water, you know. And he said, go call your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have one. And he's like, oh, you're right in what you're saying. You don't have one. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. So he had a word of knowledge about this lady's life. And she says, an amazing thing. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she begins to have a theological discussion with Jesus about Samaritans and Jews and where the Messiah is coming from and where, how you're supposed to worship. And Jesus begins to teach her some things, and he begins to minister to her to the point that this woman leaves him, runs out into the city and tells the whole city about Jesus, and then the whole city comes out to meet him. And after a few days spending with Jesus, they say, no longer do we believe because of what this lady says, but we can see it with our own eyes. That's a great example of how evangelism works. Jesus reaches us, and then we go out and we share our testimony about what God's done in our life. People come and they meet Jesus for themselves, and after spending a little bit of time with him, they no longer need your testimony because now they got their testimony, right? That's an example of unintentional. It's being led by the Lord. Now, the one thing about Jesus is he was not running around frantically trying to minister to everybody that he passed. He was led by the Spirit. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So we have to understand that there's no pressure. God does not lead us in pressure. Scripture says we'll be led forth in peace. So we need to have a place of peace. I've spent much of my life being led forth in pressure and lack of peace. And the Lord does not want us walking around in this type of anxiety of feeling like we got to minister to everybody we see. But at the same time, he does want us to be sensitive to his voice and to recognize when he's prodding us, so that we then at that moment we can press beyond whatever fear may rise up when God says, hey, I want you to talk to the stranger you don't know, and we push past it and we see the Lord touch someone. But the key to all this is, you know, really following the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit's probably better at reaching people than we are. So if we're following him, that's always a recipe for success. It always is. He knows how to do this stuff. And we just have to learn how to lean in on him and listen a little bit. The key really is recognizing the Lord's voice. Y'all remember the story of Moses at the burning bush and how Moses was at the burning bush and, you know, he's doing what he always does. He's out shepherding the sheep, been a shepherd for almost 40 years now. So this was pretty mundane, run of the mill, the everyday. But all of a sudden, he sees at a distance a bush on fire. And it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And the scripture says that when Moses turned aside to check out the bush, that the Lord spoke to him through the bush. I am convinced that if Moses would not have turned aside, he would have missed his moment. And I think a lot of times when we're about doing our business, you know, we're taking care of our sheep or whatever we do every day, God gives us little nudges. He gives us things that are like a burning bush. It's something a little bit out of the ordinary. And if we'll turn aside to investigate it, then God will speak to us through it and he'll give us something for somebody. And I've given examples of like this when we talked, when you did a prophetic training. But one example is, and y'all have heard this, but I'm going to say it again. I was in a Taco Bell in Pineville, North Carolina, number of years ago. I'm in eating with some guys I'm working with. And as I'm in the Taco Bell, I had gotten my food, came around and sat down at my table. But when I looked up, I saw this lady just sitting there with her child. And I guess the only way to explain it is I just felt this incredible compassion rise up in my heart for this lady that I don't even know. And I could have thought, well, it's just you. But I turned aside because I recognized that that could be a burning bush and I needed to turn aside and acknowledge it. So I said, Lord, is this you? Didn't hear nothing. Lord, and I kept asking, Lord, is this you? I don't want to miss my opportunity. I'm turning aside right now to ask you if what I'm feeling on the inside is you. And as I began to ask him, I began to have like a settling that came over me and I knew it was the Lord. When I knew it was the Lord, I walked up to this lady and I said, I just introduced myself and I said, listen, I'm a Christian. My name's Travis. I'm a Christian. And when I was over at my seat, I looked over at you and all of a sudden I felt this incredible compassion and love for you. And I don't even know you. I said, I really believe the Lord wants you to know how much he loves you today. And he was letting me feel what he feels for you. He loves you and he's crazy about you. And she began to get a tear come down in her eyes. I began to share that. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting down while she's eating lunch and I'm sharing the gospel with her. I end up telling her about the whole, she didn't even know. I mean, I don't know where she was from, but it was like I was telling someone that had never heard Jesus before. I'm sharing the Lord with her and she ends up praying with me in the Taco Bell to accept Jesus as her savior. It was a powerful encounter that all happened because I turned aside to acknowledge a feeling I was feeling on the inside that I could have easily blown off. And that's the way it is for us when we're going out about in our days, God can speak to us, give us stuff to minister to people, right? God can do this stuff better than we can. You ever think about I don't know if y'all realize this, but when Jesus told the disciples to cast their net on the other side, everybody familiar with the story? They had fished all night, not caught in a thing. And the Lord says, cast your net on the other side. Well, that story is mentioned twice in the Gospels. Why is it repeated? I believe it's repeated because it's that important. The Lord did this miracle twice because he wanted us to tell us something, that our own strength will catch nothing. These were professional fishermen who knew what the deal was. And they went out to fish and they had caught nothing the whole night. They hadn't caught anything. They come in, they're tired, they're exhausted. And the Lord says, cast your net on the other side. They were closer to shore at this point. They're tired. But on his command, they cast their net on the other side and they pulled up so much fish that they couldn't even hold it up, right? And I just want to suggest to us that when we began to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, began to listen to his voice saying, cast your net on the other side, that we will have a catch that we cannot even handle. It's all about how are we fishing? Are we fishing off the leading of the Lord's voice, or are we fishing in our own strength? I am not against or opposed to, you know, some of the more traditional churches and the way they do stuff. I think you walk in the light that you see. But I personally, I'm not going out in the streets with a 5 spiritual laws, you know, or, you know, four spiritual laws. Thank you. these little tracts and stuff. I mean, I'm not knocking them at all. I'm really not. I think God uses it all. But I think there's something about being in tune with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He can give us keys to reach people. That's individual keys. Everybody's an individual. They have a lock on their heart, but the Lord knows the key. And he can show us the keys for reaching people if we'll learn to listen to him. So that's what we're talking about when we say unintentional evangelism. You know, we never want to put God in a box when we're trying to minister to people, so we need to be listening. We don't just need to be assuming that there's one particular way that we try to reach these people. I don't know how much of this I'm going to get through. So there may be a part 3 to this at some point, or maybe even a part 4. I just want to, at this point, I want to talk about breaking the ice, because and a lot of this will be based on street evangelism, but it applies if you're just out and about and the Lord leads you up to somebody, okay? So I'm going to talk like we're all about to go out and doing street evangelism, and I'm going to let you guys apply it to your life how it fits. Does that sound good? Okay. The hardest part for reaching people for the Lord is really breaking the ice for me. Other than getting off my couch and actually going, that's really the hardest part. Hardest part is to leave home, because I never want to come. When we do evangelism, I never want to come. Never. Did I say never? Never. There's like all hell. It just seems like it comes against me the day, you know, that when it's about time to go do evangelism. There's just like this fear, and there's this lack of desire that's beyond just normal. I think when you begin to invade hell, and that's what we're doing, he don't like it. And I've done all kinds of ministry. I mean, I've taught, I've led worship, I've done lots of stuff in different aspects of ministry, and I've never had the resistance that I get when I go to do evangelism. And I think that's probably because we're charging the gates of hell in a sense. You know, when you're ministering to believers, you can get resistance, sure. The enemy comes, we know that. But when you're going to minister to people that aren't even the Lord yet, there's just this, they don't like that. The devil doesn't like it. And so we have to learn to press beyond what we're feeling to go do what we know we have to do. And not everybody will do that. And that's okay. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying this is not fun. Nobody wants to do that. If it did, Jesus wouldn't be telling the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why is he saying that? Because nobody wants to do it. I don't want to do it. But God wants us to do it. You know, I don't know that I've ever heard evangelism training on a Sunday morning in a church, ever. I'm sure someone's done it, but I don't know that I've ever heard of that being done. Because this is not a fun subject, and it makes people uncomfortable. But I think we need to get a little uncomfortable. God wants to get us uncomfortable, to cause us to press into where he wants us to go. And it's because God so loved the world that he gave. He left that awesome, perfect place in the Spirit where he existed from all eternity with the Father. He gave that up and put on this stinky flesh to become born of a woman, to subject himself to a man and a woman who he created. He subjected himself to them. He grew up, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sins, and was rose again on the third day because he loved us so much. And Jesus loves everyone out there, and the way he's going to reach them is through us. So the hardest part, breaking the ice. When I played football in high school, and there was this part in the process of getting to the game day. You're at game day, you've practiced all week, you're getting dressed to actually go play a game. You're putting on the pads, and there's this nervous feeling that starts to come over you. And you're about to you're practicing all week with people you practice all the time. You know what to expect. You know who's the biggest guy on the team. You know who's going to hit the hardest. You know your team. But when you're playing another team, you don't know what to expect. You don't know who you're playing against. And you come out there, and there's this terrible nervousness that comes over you. And you're lined up. I was a defensive end, and this was my first position usually when I played. And there was a guy staring at me, or usually there's a couple guys. There was a guy here and a guy here, and we're looking at each other for the first time. And I know that when the ball's hiked, we're about to smack. Game on. And it is a very, 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 it's a little intimidating. You know, there's a nervous feeling that you have. But what happens is you don't run. You're feeling this feeling that makes you want to run, but you don't run. You stay still. Because you've trained, you've practiced. And when the ball hikes, all of a sudden you step in and you do what you've been practicing for all summer long, and you hit that guy that you've never hit before, and now it's game on. The nerves are gone. You've hit. The collision's over. And all of a sudden the nerves are gone, and you're ready to play football. And we would repeat that every time I played. Every time I played football, that first initial, I'm down, I'm ready. And I'm looking across at the guy, and I'm nervous, and I'm wanting, you know, it's like I'm scared. The ball hikes, and I do what I do, and we hit each other, and then the nerves go. And now you're just playing. That is exactly what evangelism is like. You're about to go talk to someone you don't know, and your nerves are going crazy, and you want to run, but you don't. You do what you know you need to do, and you break the ice. You go up and you talk to somebody, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh. Now, once you talk to somebody and you break the ice, now you're just talking and you're able to just to relax and just to begin to minister. And that's part of the process. And the more you do that, the more you get over that feeling that you feel of fear of reaching out and talking to somebody that you've never talked to before. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is kind of how I do it. This is my approach to this. I'm not trying to put God in a box at all. If you guys feel the Lord leading you in a way, follow the Lord. Like I said, He knows how to do this. I'm telling you what I've done in the past and what's worked for me. But sometimes the Lord says a different way. You know, it's amazing in the scriptures. You read, like, just go take David's life, for instance. And all the wars that he would go, that he had, all the battles that he had in his lifetime. And he would always seek the Lord about how to enter into this battle. And, you know, the Lord sometimes would say, go up. I'm going to give them to your hands. And then sometimes he'd say, go around them. You know, he would always get some kind of instruction. Sometimes they were the same thing, but sometimes they weren't. Sometimes God would throw a curveball in there, and he would tell him to do something different. And that was the way. And in his obedience to the Lord gave him a great victory. Well, I think that's true with us. As we're listening to the Lord, we always need to be sensitive to say, Lord, are you saying anything? Are you doing anything different? How do you want us to do this? And if I don't get anything from the Lord, I go to my default. This is my default. Okay, y'all ready? I just walk up to people and I say, hey, my name's Travis. I'm a Christian. Just out touching base with people about Jesus. That's my initial contact if I don't have something from the Lord before I walk up to somebody. Now, I think this has worked for me for a couple reasons. Usually when you're walking up to somebody that, and you know, honestly, it depends on where you're at too. You need to know where you're at, what environment you're in, and you know, that's helpful. But when I walk up to people, usually they're like, who are you and why are you coming up to me? So when I tell them right up the bat who I am and what I'm here for, they may be bummed that I'm about to talk to them about Jesus, but they know I'm not trying to steal from them. I'm not asking them for money. And I'm, you know, in some cases, especially in the hood, you're not a police officer. You know, oh, he's just a Christian, you know. And I think in some ways it puts people at ease to know who you are and what you're doing. And so I'll go up to him, tell him who I am, and then it'll be like this. If Wayne was on the street and I walked up, I was like, hey, how you doing? Hey, my name's Travis. I'm a Christian. I'm out touching base with people about Jesus. And I'd go, I'd do something like this. I'd say, what do you think about Jesus? And in most cases, when I ask them a question, it does two things, really. One is it allows me to hear what they think. It gives me, right off the bat, it lets me know where they're coming from. It's like yesterday, and we hear this a lot. Well, you know, I'm good with Jesus. What does that mean? I'm good with Jesus. You know, or I'm a good person. We've heard that before. You know, you kind of get a feel. Say what?
I believe in him.
Yeah. And you hear that. And so people are in different places. So it gives them an opportunity. It gives you an opportunity to kind of hear where they're coming from, which is good. It gives me a heads up on how to address them. The second thing this does, and I think this is really important, is it gives them an opportunity to talk. And it does, and it may, in some cases, may make people feel better because I'm not going to be sitting here and just giving them. Have you ever seen somebody just religiously share Jesus, and it's just like they don't even give the person a time to talk? It's like this isn't a relationship. It's like all of a sudden you have to listen to me because I'm here, and they start giving out all the rules and interrupting them, and you know, and it don't work like that. Don't do that. But I like to listen to where people are at and what they're about. And so that has been a good way for me to do that. The other thing is, like, you know, when we're reaching people for the Lord, we're not trying to win their mind. Scripture says it's not by believing in your mind, but it's by believing in our heart, right? Not by believing in our mind. So it's by believing in our heart. And that's very important. We are trying, if you can give mental assentment to theological truths and be as lost as you can be. I mean, Pharisees knew some really good theology, so they thought. They knew the word, but they didn't know the word himself. And there's a huge difference between knowing something here and having a living, abiding relationship with the risen Son of God. And so when we go out, my goal is not to get them to just agree with something I'm saying. I'm trying to introduce them to someone. My goal is to introduce them to Jesus. Now, only Jesus can make that happen. But that's my goal. I want people to meet my Lord. He is so awesome. So honestly, sometimes when you begin to talk to people, I think Josh and Liz's group, they started talking to this guy, and they said as soon as they started talking to him, he wouldn't shut up. Like, he was just talking. And he was just opening up about his whole life. And you know, I think just sitting there listening sometimes does more good for people than it does sharing your truth with them. Because all of a sudden, they find somebody that's willing to listen. And I've had that happen where I've begun to minister to somebody on the streets, and they just begin to open up, and I just sit there and listen the whole time. But it would, in this particular case, it did such a good thing for their heart, and you could feel it. Like, there was healing in just me sitting there, just listening. You know, my thing is, I will knock on doors. I don't like it. It's very uncomfortable for my flesh. But one thing I've learned is it's a lot more productive to knock on doors than it is to sit at home. And I don't like it. I really don't like it. But, you know, it's funny. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of this may prod people. I'm not trying to condemn or make us feel bad. I'm just trying to say, hey, look, the Lord wants us to do some stuff and to begin to grow in this area. So let's start taking baby steps to get there. So I'm not, what I'm about to say, don't, if it hits you heavy, that's not my intent. It's not God's heart. He's not he is a gracious Father who's leading us closer and closer to him. And we just need to keep growing. We don't want to change the standard, but we don't need to feel condemned because we don't measure up to the standard. We just allow the grace to work in us so that we can get eventually where we're trying to be like, and that's Jesus. But this lady, me and Paul were talking to yesterday, she's like, we started talking to her, she's like, are y'all Jehovah's Witnesses? And how sad is that? That the fact, because this isn't my first time hearing that. I hear that a lot. And I thought, you know what? These Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even have the truth. They have a mixture. If you ever talk to them, you know it's a mixture. But yet they're faithful, and they're even doing it in a work spirit. I know that. But they're doing it. And the church isn't doing it as a whole. And it's sad to me, the fact that you go out on the streets and their automatic assumption is the fact that you're out peddling some religion that you're Jehovah's Witness. That kind of broke me a little bit. It was like, man, that's so sad. Where's the church? Why are we not out there reaching people? I mean, if we really believe what we say we believe, why are we not living different to change people's lives? It matters. It matters. That's why Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all the apostles and all the disciples in the early church, they were busy going out reaching people because it mattered. This is an eternal thing. This is temporary, but that's eternal. And I'm afraid much of the church today is more focused on the temporal than they are the eternal. And if we would get our eyes on the eternal, we would care less about the temporal, and we would go and we would have a more satisfaction. We would live more with more satisfaction and more joy. I never want to go, but I always feel like $1 million when I'm riding home. I feel like, man, that was so exhilarating. I feel full, because isn't that what Jesus said in John 4? When the disciples came back and they tried to give him food after he'd been there with the lady at the well in Samaria, and he says, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of my Father. And I want to tell you guys, if you will give yourself to whatever God wants you to do with your life, you will come away, and many times there will be a cross in that. You won't want to do some things that he calls you to. But if you will do it, you will come away on the other side of that cross in a resurrection power, in a feeling of just like, wow, I am so full. I was so full going home yesterday because I had done the will of my Father. This is the food that God has given us.
Yeah, that's right. And that's actually one of my points down the paper, but I guess I'll jump into that one now. A lot of times we'll go into when we're ministering to people and they may not be interested. I never pressure anybody. Never pressure. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden for a reason, because you know you have to have freedom to choose. God honors freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I never pressure. If somebody says they don't want to listen to me, praise the Lord. I bless you. Go your way. No problem. But one thing I have learned that is, if you'll do what you just said, if we'll just ask, hey, can I pray with you about something? A lot of times people will let you pray with them and it will open up the door for stuff. I went one times we were doing door knocking because we went out to this area and there was nobody out. I think it was too hot that day and everybody was inside, and we had the decision. We either gonna knock on doors or we're going home. And so we decided to knock on doors. And like I say, I'm very uncomfortable doing it. I don't like doing it, but we did it. I knocked on the door. This lady comes in. She's looking at us like, who are we? You could tell she was freaked out. And, hey, I'm Travis. This is so-and-so. We're out just touching base with people about Jesus. Began to do whole little deal. And she's like, well, you know what? I'm about to leave. I'm getting ready to go to the airport. I don't have time. But thank you. And she was about to close the door. I said, well, ma'am, I appreciate that. I don't want to bother you anymore. I don't want to take up your time. I know you're busy. Would it be okay if we just pray and ask God to bless you before we leave? And she looked at us like, I mean, it felt like a minute, but she's just staring at us like, you could see the wheels turning in her head. Do I let these strangers that I don't know pray for me? But the weird thing was, is I was hoping that she was just going to say yes. And right there on the front porch, we would pray. But she said, okay, come on in. And she opened the door and invited us into her house. So we began to pray. I don't even remember her name. This was so long ago, but you know, I'm just going to call her Mary. But Lord, we began to pray for Mary. We said, Lord, Father, thank you for Mary. Lord, we just bless her. Thank you for her heart that's so open to you that she would let strangers pray for her. I began to honor her, you know, because she did. She was worthy of honor. She just let somebody pray for them in the name of Jesus. So I honored her with a prayer. And then me and the lady I was with, we were praying, and we know, because we've been trained, while you're praying, ask God to give you something for them, okay? Because that's what happens with me. When I start praying for somebody on the streets, the Lord will start speaking to me for them. And both me and the lady that was with us both got prophetic words for this lady, and we start sharing it with her, you know, and she starts crying. It just rocked her. And before we left, this lady that didn't even want us to take the time to talk to us was now hugging us and begging us to come back and visit her. That's the power of just taking it one step further. Can I pray?
Now, when you're out on the streets out here, a lot of times, and I've learned this the hard way, you know, I used to say, hey, can I pray for you? I don't do that anymore. I try to say, can I pray with you? I've noticed a lot of people will get offended when you say, can I pray for you? Well, who are you to think that you can pray for? You know, it's just pride, arrogance, wrong teaching, wrong thoughts. But hey, who cares? You know, I tell people this. You know, I've had a number of dogs growing up, and not a one of them would take their medicine when they would have to go to the vet and they'd get medicine. Not a one of them. But you know, the amazing thing is, if you stick that pill that's going to help them in a hot dog, they're going to swallow that pill. So sometimes you have to. Yes, Moonful of Sugar. I hadn't tried that one. But sometimes you have to sugarcoat things, if you will, in order to get it down. And so if I have to change a word here or there to just try to be sensitive to people, to try to get them to not have as many hurdles to jump over to listen to me, then I'll do whatever I can. And I've just learned that people just say, hey, can I pray with you? And so we've done that. It's very powerful, and usually that's when the best ministry begins to take place, is when you begin to pray for people. Sometimes when I'm not getting anywhere, this is always, I've seen this happen so many times. You're talking to somebody about the gospel, and you're not really getting anywhere. You can feel the wall up, like they have this wall, and you're not getting past it. And I've seen this happen so many times that when I began to share my testimony about what God's done for me, it just, there's a weakness and a realness that all of a sudden walls will start coming crashing down. When you start talking about your weakness and where you were at and how God came in and rescued you and did this or that in your life, all of a sudden the walls start coming down. I've seen that happen over and over again, and people begin to be interested and all of a sudden receptive in this conversation when you get real about what God's done. Testimonies are incredible, to the point that if you remember the story of Mark, when Jesus cast out the legion of demons out of a man who had been living among the tombs, y'all remember this story? He's got this man, he cast out all the demons, and the guy comes to his right mind, and Jesus is getting back in the boat at the end of this story, and the man says, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, but go to your hometown and tell them all the things that the Lord has done for you. And the scripture says that he went to his hometown of Decapolis and shared what the Lord had done. And it said that all the people were amazed. So you have, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, the Decapolis was a 10-city area. And if you read that story and you look at it, you find out that one man's testimony about what Jesus had done for him had such an effect that it amazed the whole region. All 10 cities were impacted by the testimony of one man. One man's testimony impacted a whole 10-city region. The scripture says that we overcame by the blood of our Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony is so powerful. We probably, you know, we ought to, if Brittany was in here, she would like this, but we ought to maybe start having some testimony up in the church, start get the Baptist thing going again. you know, when I grew up in a Baptist church, they did that all the time. You know, people would get up and they would share. It was part of the service where people would share the things that God was doing in their lives. And there's such power in that, and seeing how God is. But the power of your testimony on someone that doesn't know is so, don't ever underestimate it. Don't underestimate what God's done in your life and how that can impact someone around you. That's really, I have found more power in that than almost anything that we would do. Skipping over a bunch of stuff. Barriers are sometimes hard, as we talked about, but we want to stand our ground and not allow the enemy to push us out in fear. I've shared this, that every time I've been out, I've been doing evangelism since the summer of 98, is when the Lord really finally got, I'd heard enough that I was like, okay, God, I'm obeying you. And I started doing street evangelism. I was terrified, didn't want to go, but I went, and I learned some things. Now, there was one particular time that I went out to this neighborhood that I was used to, started going to, and I couldn't find anybody to go with me, so I went by myself. With the exception of maybe three times in my life that I've done, went out to do evangelism,
I have had some major encounter with God, with somebody's life, that I knew that they were forever changed and they would never be the same. And the three times that it didn't happen were three times that I, walking around, I got afraid and I didn't go up to people because I was afraid. And so I got back in my car and I left. Okay. Obviously God ain't going to do anything if you don't do anything. But there was one particular time I was out by myself. I'm scared. And I've told y'all last week, listen, you can listen to the thing, the Lord, how much the Lord did to continually encourage me and how many words I would get on a regular basis about doing this. So I had a lot of encouragement. So lest I sound like Superman, I'm not. I was terrified, never wanted to do this, but the Lord kept on me because he knew that I was called to really to do this thing, to train people when I had to get this. But one particular time I went by myself because I couldn't find anybody to go with me. So I went anyway, and I go up into this neighborhood, and there was this low-income housing complex. And there was there was a porch here, a porch here, and a porch here. And there was probably 25 people there. They were having some kind of cookout. And here I am. And this is an all-black neighborhood. Very low-income housing. This is all government housing in Charlotte. And I walk up, and one person said, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm like, "Hey, how's it going?" "Good." And then he kind of turned around and ignored me. And so I'm standing here in front of a bunch of people who are about their cookout, and no one's acknowledging me. They're just looking at me. And I'm standing out pretty bad. Let me just put it like that. And so everything in me is screaming to run. Just turn around and walk away because I feel like a fool. No one's acknowledging me. I tried to talk to them. They shut me down. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at these people, and it felt like forever. And I'm sitting there having this war going on inside of me. God, do you go, 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 go. I'm hearing all these, go, 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 get out of here. And I'm like, golly, I know the Lord told me to come today. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I'm standing there. As I'm standing there, I'm resisting this incredible, intense feeling to leave. And it's heavy. And my whole warfare right then at that moment was not preaching the gospel. It was not leaving. That was my warfare because the devil was trying to get me to leave. But I didn't leave. And I must have stood there for a minute or two, which may not seem that long, but one, two, three, four. And you're just standing there while no one's acknowledging you, and you're looking at them and they're occasionally looking at you. And so as I'm standing there, finally, this guy says something to me. "Hey, are you a cop?" I'm like, "No, I'm not a cop." I said, "Man, I'm a Christian. I'm out here just wanting to touch base with people about Jesus." And he's like, "Well, let me tell you who needs that." And he pointed to this lady. He said, "Come on over and talk to her." So I was taking whatever breadcrumbs I was given, and I took it, and he led me over to this lady. And so we started talking. I started talking about the Lord and just kind of doing my, you know, just back and forth talking. And the next thing I know, the Lord gives me a word for this one of the ladies there on the porch. I share the word with her. She starts crying in the midst, like really crying hard in the midst of all these people. Now, these two porches over here, we kind of got separated. He took me over to this porch. So these two porches weren't getting anything. But this porch right here, all of a sudden, everyone on that porch was listening to me after I gave this word, and I was able to share the gospel with all of them. But I had to be willing to stand my ground. And one of the things that I've learned is that the scripture says every place we place our foot, God will give us the land. He told the children of Israel that. There is something about when we walk someplace, I'm bringing the kingdom. I'm walking about, I'm bringing the kingdom. I don't even have to say nothing. I'm bringing the kingdom. Darkness is leaving, it's going. And I've learned, like, there was a park in Charlotte that we would go to, and it was a very uppity park, honestly. But it was a nice park. And the first time we went there, it was so hard and so dry. I said, "Guys, we're going back." And so we went back the next week. The next week was a little better. And we said, "Well, let's do it again." We went back the next week. It was even better because we were just going there and our feet was taking ground. And there's just a principle about learning to stand. Don't let the enemy push you off your ground. Stand. And if you're just willing to stand, sometimes we're waiting for the Lord to open up the door.
for something to happen. And you have to be willing to stand. I think this is very similar to what Jesus did. You know, when the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery, and they threw her down in front of me, and he said, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." I'm like, "How do you guys know that?" Anyway, they were caught in the very act, and the law says to stone her. What do you say? And it says Jesus was knelt down in the sand, writing in the sand. He wasn't saying anything. This is my own opinion. I believe that he was waiting because he didn't know what to say. I believe he was waiting for the revelation to hit him because he knew his father had an answer. And so he, you know, Jesus said of my own self, I can do nothing. He set deity aside. He became a man dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I think he was waiting. And then they asked him again. And then I think the revelation came from heaven. You who are without stone, or you who are without sin, cast the first stone. I think sometimes we're not willing to wait long enough. We're not willing to wait past the uncomfortableness that sometimes we get into. I mean, how about in worship? You know, when you're going through an uncomfortable moment where it doesn't seem like much is happening, but you don't give up and you're just waiting on the Lord to show up. Part of it is learning to wait. The miracles happen when you learn to wait. Isn't that what the Israelites found out when they were at the Red, you know, they were caught, brought out of Egypt, and they're brought to the sea, and they're trapped now, and they began to cry out. What do? They had to wait. Who are they waiting for? Waiting for something to happen. But a miracle happened. And a lot of times when we get in these circumstances, these situations, we're waiting, but God will move, and he'll do something awesome if we'll just wait on him. Does that make sense? You know, one. I just want to say two quick things, and then we're going to wrap this up, and I'll get to the rest of my 8 pages of notes on a different day. One of the lies that I initially had to deal with when I started doing this was that no one's interested. And the truth about that statement is that's really a bad statement to begin with because Jesus is interested. But you know, you get out on the streets, and I have found that there's more people that are interested in hearing the gospel than there are that not. We have more people that are willing to talk. Yesterday, how many people rejected us? None. Zero. Now, the worst thing we had to deal with yesterday was a lady who was in a hurry, and she had some walls up, and she didn't really want to stop, and we stopped her anyway. And that's okay. It happens. Now, sometimes people will reject you. But this lie that no one's interested is a lie. People are interested, and they're waiting for people to have boldness to speak up. My wife's best friend growing up died when she was very young, like very young. She was in her early 20s. And I was at her parents' house with all her friends standing around, and I started feeling this unction that I have to tell them about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, I can't do this. I'm terrified. And I was terrified. Now, the good thing was, is that because this was a sad moment, they couldn't tell if I was just afraid or if I was actually upset because she had died. But what I did was I literally said, listen, guys, I just got to share this with you. And I began to share that, you know, the scripture says to teach us to number our days that we may obtain a heart of wisdom. Nobody knows the day of their death. We should be ready. And I started sharing Jesus with them. And it was all her friends and her family. And I was terrified to do it. And my voice was shaking and, you know, but you couldn't tell if I was sad or what, you know, I was really terrified. But I spoke. You know, I have a friend today. The Lord told me to share Jesus with this guy. Now, this isn't street evangelism. This is a friend of mine who I'd been friends with, but we had become friends on a carnal nature, meaning he didn't know I was a Christian. I really wasn't even walking that solid with the Lord when we became friends. But then I became on fire for the Lord. And our connection was really in bodybuilding and martial arts. And so it was a very carnal connection. We liked the same things. But he was going off to Japan to do more training. And the Lord told me, you have to share the gospel. And I could feel it. I was terrified because I thought this guy, I don't know why, I was young and I just cared too much about what he thought. But he was leaving, he came to tell me goodbye, and I knew this was my last moment. And I began to just stutter. And I literally stuttered through the gospel. This guy grew up in a non-religious home. He doesn't know anything about nothing when it comes to God. And he said, you know, he even of his own words, he said that I didn't sound. I was stuttering. I was, you know, couldn't say anything, and like I'm doing right now. You know, it's just like it's not making sense. You know, I didn't know what to say, but I stuttered my way through the gospel, and he was like, okay, and he kind of looked at me funny, and I said, man, I just had to tell you. So, make a long story short, he goes off to the Orient, and he stayed in a couple different countries. He had got caught up in some pretty serious stuff over there. He said it, so I guess I could say it. You know, he started visiting the brothels and all the, and he got pretty hooked on prostitutes on a regular, like, you know, a couple times a day type thing. I mean, he really got messed up, and he could feel it just stealing the life out of him, and he didn't know what to do. And he goes back to his room, and he starts crying because he can feel the addiction, and he can't break this thing. And all of a sudden, he's in his room, and he said he heard my voice saying, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. He heard what I had said to him, and the Holy Spirit brought it back to his memory at that moment. And he gets on his knees, and he called out to Jesus and got born again right in a hotel room, never went back to any of the prostitutes, ended up meeting his wife because he ends up going to church the next day, meets this lady that became his wife. She moves over here, becomes an American, and we've been friends and, you know, whatever. But it was all because I was willing to speak up when I felt inadequate, and I was. But what do we talk about the you know, when Jesus multiplied the little fish and the bread? If we will bring what we have and we speak it out, God will take that little bit of stuff that we share, and he'll multiply it, and he'll use it in a way that we could never use it, and he'll change somebody's life. And that's what happened to Sean. He had his life transformed. He got born again all because of a stuttering, scared little boy was willing to share whatever he had. Does that make sense? So we got to stop being such chickens. I mean, it's okay to be one, because I am, but we can't allow that to stop us, because what would have happened if I wouldn't have shared the gospel with him that day? I mean, he may still be, who knows where he would be at right now. But I did, thankfully. Thank you, Lord. I did. Right? I have examples where I didn't. And I regret those. I regret those so bad. It's a terrible feeling led to do something and you don't do it. That's a bad feeling. I don't want to ever feel that again. So, huh? Yeah. So.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, if you want. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Or do you want one more?
Huh?
I just wanted to share something. So whenever you ready? I'm pretty sweaty. Okay, so talking about fear and trepidation, I'm like in that place right now, and my hands are sweating. And but I kind of wanted to talk about sphere of influence, because, you know, being a mother of three and homeschooling, and we all have our spheres of influence that seem like, well, my spheres of influence are different than that person's, who has a lot more freedom in some things. But I actually want to share something that God has called me to, and I wanted to share with my church family, because it's coming up this next Saturday, and I'm not going to see you till next Sunday. So, so at some point, I'd like to share my testimony, but I'll just share this little piece of walking in obedience. I am going to do my first 5K on Saturday this next week, but not because I'm a runner. I'm not a runner. I'm terrified, and I still, it's, and God has called me to do it for a very different reason. It's going to be a prayer run. And 3 years ago, I was terribly, terribly ill, and God has taken me from just from failing health into fitness, but on a totally, totally different foundation. And so my whole plan to run this is I will be carrying. I'll be praying the entire time for people that would love to be there. I'm going to be basically lifting people up. And I am so scared to do it, because this is something that God told me about 2 years ago when I was still really ill. And I'm like, Lord, I can't do that, because I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have any of that. And God's like, it's going to start in you, and it's going to start with me walking with you one step at a time. So God has like been strengthening me, and now it's my first time to start doing this publicly. This is the first step of something else God has. And I've been walking through life with, I have a really good friend of mine who is Muslim, that I was a client of mine over 10 years ago. And I've been praying for her, and we did these walks where she would ask me about Christ, she asked me about Jesus versus Allah, and we just had these. So I'm going to be taking her with me on that prayer walk, and so on that prayer run, and letting her know that I'm interceding for her, and as well as other people that. So please be praying for me, because I'm really scared about this. I'm thinking that there's going to be rain and snow, and I'm going to be just like. I mean, I'm just the antithesis of a runner, but I'm, so please, if you guys have what was that? It's the Wilma Dash.
Okay, so the Wilma Friday night.
What was that?
Is it Friday night?
It's Thursday, sorry.
Thursday in the evening
at 6:30.
I might do it with you.
Please do. Yes, please do, yes. So, talk to me.
It's not scary.
Yeah. Yeah. So if anybody needs prayer, I'll be writing you on my shirt. And I'll be going through different things. So, I just wanted to share that.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, keep her in your prayers. I remember doing a 5K for Alexa's school. And the guy got up to pray at the beginning of it. He said, "Lord, I pray for all these people that should have been training, but they weren't." I said, "That would be me." All right, so yeah, let's be praying for that race and for her, and that Gina would just have strength, and but you know that the Lord would in all of us help us to push past the fears. Fear is the biggest enemy that keeps us from seeing the kingdom advanced. It really is, and we have to defeat this devil, because he robs us of everything that God has for us. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask right now for grace from on high, Lord, to overcome our fears and to be the vessels that you've called us to be. Father, we're weak. We acknowledge that. We're timid. We acknowledge that. We need your supernatural grace to make us into something that we're not without you. But Lord, thank you that you're in us, and that with you, through Christ, we can do all things. So Lord, have your way in us and give us the boldness, Lord, to begin to stand up and to step out, even when we feel fear, to accomplish your will. Lord, bless everyone here today. Draw us closer to you. Continue to give us dreams and visions and encounters with you. We want more, Lord. We want more of you in our lives. And Lord, just let this next week be an incredible week of getting closer to the one who loves us so much that he bought us with a price. And Lord, we love you. Draw us, Lord. Draw us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.